invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, as we are working our way through this first epistle from the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved as he defined himself. 1 John chapter 3, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. In honor of God's word, I invite you to stand with me as we read this passage together. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask now, Lord, for your guidance, your speaking to us, Father. This is your word, your inspired word. And Father, it requires your Holy Spirit to apply it, direct it to us individually, to us as an entire body. Father, we are dependent upon you every step of the way. And so we pray, Father, that this be your time, that this be about you, that this be for you, that this be unto your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we saw that the Christian life is a journey, that we are all part of this journey heading home to the promised land until we at last see our Lord in all of his glory. And what a day that will be. In fact, it's such an important day, an important moment, because everything in all of history is working its way to that day, to that very moment. In fact, Jesus himself prayed for that day. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus himself has prayed that the day will transpire when we shall see his glory. And I can promise you this, that is a prayer that will not go unanswered. We will see his glory. And according to John, we shall be changed by it. But until that glorious day, we are faced with dragons. Here be dragons along the way. The world, the flesh, the devil are at war against us. And sometimes that war takes place in the ordinary grind of life. The simple things that we don't always think of as terms of a spiritual war or battle are actually the things that are the tools of our enemies. We don't think of them often in biblical terms, but the battle consists of things like burnout, apathy, spiritual lethargy, boredom, complacency. Do you feel like you are in a rut spiritually? That's warfare. That's the war. Such things are spiritual battles, not just psychological ones. We are often in the sense of going through spiritual valleys when we are desperate in need of personal renewal. And a large percentage of such people, when they attend the same church, well, then there's a need for renewal and revival in the church. And I believe we are a church in need of renewal. I believe for the most part we are existing. We are in a maintenance mode, simply trying to keep our heads above water. That's what it feels like. We are dependent on outside sources to keep us functioning. We are either burned out or worn out in the conversations that I have. A celebration for us is that we made it through another month. I can't remember the last time we baptized someone. I've been wanting for the longest time to order some t-shirts to get rid of the baptistry robes. You know, we use those robes all the time. And I want to give everybody like a t-shirt that's, I don't know what it's going to say, something like, you know, made new. And you get these t-shirts, right, and we baptize them in their t-shirts, and then they get to keep the t-shirt. I was thinking, that's the way we need to do it. We need to order those t-shirts. But up to this point, no one's really jumped on that, including myself, because it doesn't seem that we have a need for them. When a church is declining, it usually points the finger in one of two directions. One, we point at the world. The problem is out there. It's the world today. Churches are struggling all over the place right now, ever since the pandemic. The church has been in decline. Every denomination numerically is in decline. It seems that our culture in America has turned against the church. Even the people within the church, especially young people, have decided that they're going to deconstruct their faith and they're going to de-church themselves. People are turning to secularism, what we saw last week as the way of the Antichrist. But here we are, right? Here we are. We're the faithful few, the ones who keep showing up. And that's how we see ourselves. And it's almost like, you know, we congratulate ourselves that we are the faithful few. And those that don't point at the world as the problem, out there being the problem, we tend to point within. Well, the church is the problem, right? We need to become more appealing to the world. We just need to do more. We need more bells and whistles to attract the lost, the secular, the seeker. We need to figure some things out, offer some new programs, and offer some things that will draw people in. And while there is truth in both of these excuses, I think that both of them are misguided. Because the fact is we still have the Word. We still have the Word of truth. We still have the Holy Spirit. We still have the gospel. We still have the power of prayer. God is not handcuffed by the world. Neither is he handcuffed until the church is able to get more innovative and creative and financially strong. So, man, I hope you guys will really kind of get your heads above water so then I can really do something. Last week I had coffee with Mossy to hear about his trip. It's not really a trip for him. It's more of a home going. And he talked about sharing the gospel in his home. You know where that is. And so I'm sitting there listening to him. And every time I talk to him, I get fired up. Every single time. And he was talking to me and he's like, you know, in the future I would like to make Crestmont kind of my home church. I would like it to be our home church. And maybe, you know, you could feed into me, and then I could feed into my people. And I was like, "Are you kidding me? I think you got that backwards, right? I will be fed by you." And so he's sitting there talking, and it's just like listening to someone straight out of the Book of Acts. And he told me how difficult it was to share the gospel in his home country with Muslim people. And he told me that the people there will not listen to any Christian share about Jesus unless that Christian has a compelling testimony. But he didn't mean, when he said the word testimony, he meant something very different from what we mean as testimony. When we use the word testimony, we're basically talking about this is my salvation story. This is how I was saved. But what he meant when he said testimony is that the life of the Christian must be so obviously changed, and that there must be a spiritual power that accompanies this particular individual, that they are able to have a compelling testimony. They are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to do something, or nothing will happen. And I thought to myself when he said that, I thought, you know, in our day and age, that's no less true here now. That's no less true. Our neighbors, our co-workers must see the difference Jesus is making in our lives, and we must have a power that accompanies the message. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And I read that and I think, how many of us, especially Americans, how many of us have a faith that rests on human wisdom? We know the facts of the gospel. We have been in church long enough. We know the songs. We know the routine. But have we encountered the power of the gospel to radically transform us? See, I believe that the greatest need in the hour is renewal. It is to have a fresh new encounter with God. A revival, whatever you want to call it. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called Rut, Revival, or Rot. Right? And what he basically says is that we have two choices. If you're in a rut, you're either going to have revival or you're going to rot. And I think that those are the two choices that we are faced with. We as a church are faced with those two choices. And in John chapter 3, in the first three verses, we're given a pathway of renewal. John knew that the road home is long. He knew that along the pathway that we would feel exhausted, that we would slow down, that we might lose sight of the end goal, that is potential, that we could lack energy and motivation, that we could become discouraged. There's dragons along the way. He knew all that. And so he pours hope into the weary ones by showing us a pathway by which we can be restored. Now, I have to tell you that this morning, or actually it was last night, 11:50, I go to bed at midnight, right? Every night, I go to bed at midnight. And I am I'm really serious about the midnight thing. Now, you can ask my wife, daughter. They know, because when it's midnight, it's lights out. And it's like 12:03. I'm going, what's going on in here? I got to go to bed. I got to go to bed now. It's midnight. I'm pretty serious about that. So at 11:50 last night, I was getting ready for, you know, to go to bed. I was praying. I was contemplating this morning. And I really felt the Lord say, I have a different message I want you to preach tomorrow. It's 11:50. And so I said to the Lord, I'm not even exaggerating slightly. I said to the Lord, Lord, I go to bed at midnight. And if you want me to preach something different in the morning, you're going to have to get me up early to rewrite it. 5:50 this morning, I got a dog that's sniffing in my face. Now, she does it. It's how I wake up every single morning, but it's usually closer to, you know, around 7. This is 5:50 in the morning. It's dark outside. I am in a stupor. I'm like, what are you doing? What do you want? And immediately I remembered the night before, and I was like, oh, no. Oh, no, Lord. I don't want to do this. And I just decided that I wasn't going to. I was just going to go back to bed. I had a sermon prepared. It was good enough. And the dog wouldn't relent, and then apparently the dog was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is completely different than the message I had at 11:50 last night. I wrote this morning, and I believe that it's a word from the Lord for us. How can we experience renewal? And there really is a path, a beautiful pathway here in this passage. The passage didn't change, just the direction of how the passage is used. So the first thing that we see is that renewal comes by, and this pathway has basically four stages. And the first stage is that renewal comes by soaking in the gospel. Soaking in the gospel. Look at verse 1. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." John would have us to remember three things in verses 1 through 3. He reminds us of who we really are, who we will one day be, and how we are to live in between that time. And in verse 1, he invites us to restore the wonder of who we are. Remember who you are. John calls us to stop, to stare, and to savor the love of the Father towards us. The word "see" says in verse 1, the very first word is "see what kind of love the Father has given us." That word "see" means to ponder or to study. John doesn't just simply want us to take a glance at the love of God, to tip our hat to it. He wants us to soak in it until it captures our hearts and overflows into wonder and worship once again. C.S. Lewis used to say to people that he was going to take a soak. And what he meant by that was not that he was going to go sit in the bathtub. What he meant is that he was going to go for a walk out in the English countryside. And he called that taking a soak, because what he would do is he would just simply take it in. Take in the beauty, take in nature all around him, and he would marvel at it. He would be present to it. John says when it comes to the Father's love, we need to take a soak. Trevin Wax says this. He said, "The church faces her biggest challenge not when new eras start to win, but when old truths no longer wow." And what we do in that no longer wows us is that we have the tendency to grab hold of new truths, or to change truths, or deconstruct and try to find something to replace old truths. But what needs to happen is those old truths, we don't need to change the old truths. Truth is truth. Truth doesn't change. And so we need to basically allow that truth to capture our minds and our hearts once again. John never, ever got over the love of God. He never got over it. He never ceased to be amazed by it. The more he thought about it, the more mind-blowing it became. And I think he wants that for you, and he wants that for me. Satan, on the other hand, would have you constantly doubting the love of God. He has no problem, Satan has no problem with you believing that God loves you. That don't bother him. He is great if you believe in the doctrine of the love of God, especially if that's it. Yes, I believe that God loves me. Yes, I believe that God loves me. Yes, he has to. God is love. Yes, God loves everybody. So, I mean, I guess that's cool. But I really don't see how that gets me through my day exactly. I mean, it's just kind of this thing that I believe. How does that help me in my day-to-day struggles that I'm dealing with on a daily basis. I'm sure he loves me, but sometimes I can't feel that love. I can't see it right now. Sometimes God feels absent from me. I think that's the way a lot of people treat the love of God. It's just kind of this fact. But it isn't really just a truth that is immersed in our guts. God's love changes us. We know that we have really captured it and understood it when it begins to transform us. If we allow it to be experienced and not just a rational thought. Soak in that. Soak in the consideration, John says, of what kind of love the Father has given to us. The word John uses here for kind, it's really interesting. He uses a word that means, literally it means from what country? What kind? What country did this love come from? It was used to people who waited in port cities for ships to come in, and these ships would come in, bring in these exotic imports, and people would be excited, right? Back then, you didn't just run to HEB and get what you needed, right? I mean, imports with different things from different countries, that was exciting stuff. And so they would see these ships in the distance, and they would say this word. They would look at these ships, and the ships would have different sails because every country kind of had its own shape for the sails that they used. And so they would look at the sail, and they would say, from what country? From what country does it come? In other words, when I know what country it's from, I know what's on that ship. I know what they're bringing. And so John is saying, from what country, what kind of love, from what country does this love come from? And it comes from the heavenly country. It's a different kind of love. And what is the measure of this love? He says, what kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that we should be called the children of God. That's what John couldn't get over. That's what John was just flabbergasted by. That God would take his enemies, people who had committed treason against him, and he wouldn't just turn them into his friends, he would make them his own family. It's like a Jew adopting someone from the Gestapo. It's like someone from Hamas adopting an Israeli Jew. I know you've spent your life hating me and plotting violence against me, and so I've decided that I'm going to adopt you as my son. It makes no sense. There was a German missionary to India by the name of Bartholomeus Ziegenblag, and he was translating this very text with the help of a Hindu young man into the language of the people. And when he came to this passage, he would sit there and he would give a passage, and then the Hindu would say, say this. This is what would go over. And the Hindu rendered it like this, that we should be allowed to kiss his feet. When asked why he came up with that translation, the young man said, children of God, that's too much. That is too high. But as high and lofty as such crazy love is, that's what we are. We are the children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And then when you consider how in the world we became the children of God, it's even more mind-boggling. Look at this verse. This is a verse that we all know. It's like in every form of evangelism presentation, Romans 5:8. But if you just kind of stood and looked at this for a moment. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about one way love. I mean, think about it. His love is not conditioned on our lovability. In fact, it's just the opposite. He loved us when we were least deserving, when we were still sinners, not when we got our act together. He doesn't love us because we accepted him. He doesn't love us because we have put our faith in him. He doesn't even love us because we are his children. It's his love that has made us children. Christ did not die for the righteous. He died that we might become the righteous. That's what kind of love the Father has for us. And in the exact same way that we did nothing to be born into this world the first time, we can do nothing to be born into God's family. Nothing. So many of our young people today are trying to sort out in this cultural malaise their identity. It's a big deal with young people today. So many people have no idea who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't even know what they are. And the world is telling them, well, that's up to you. You get to decide that. You get to define yourself. You need to be true to who you are. Be true to yourself. And I think, man, that is a lie from Satan himself. That is straight from the pit of hell. Because your identity is either, here's what the Bible says, you are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There is no in between. There's only two families. We are born into the family the first time. We're born into the family of the evil one. We are born again into the family of God. So this goes way beyond any other ways we try to identify ourselves. If you're a child of the devil, do you still want to be true to yourself? No, we need to run into the adopting arms of the Father. And we need to tell the young people today that that is who they are or can be. Let God define you. John says, man, let God define you according to his love. And John did that. He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I love that about him. He invites us to kind of have the same kind of way of identifying ourselves. I am the preacher that Jesus loved. He invites us to allow the love of God to be the lens by which we see ourselves. When God sees you, he doesn't see you. If you're in Christ, he sees Christ in you. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to create an identity that's lovable. We are loved beyond anything imagined, and that is our identity. So when we soak in that, right, when we soak in the love of God, that is the first step towards renewal. Now, what we have the tendency to do is we give ourselves a guilt trip. Man, I just feel spiritually dry. I need to do more of this. I need to do more of this. I need to get busy doing this. And what John says is, no, it's not about doing. It's about soaking. Soak first. Soak first. And then you're ready to do. Which brings me to the second thing, is that renewal comes by sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Notice what he says again in verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. By far, I believe the best way to experience renewal is by joining God in his mission. I mean, it is a no-fail way to rejuvenize your faith, right? It's not enough to simply savor the gospel. That's where we start, but that's not enough. We have to share, we must share it. Sharing the gospel is the natural overflow that comes from soaking in the gospel. These steps of renewal are kind of like dominoes falling, one impacting the next. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 51, 12 through 13 says it perfectly. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's soaking, right? Restore it. Renew in me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You see the order? Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then once I have that, I will teach sinners your way that they might come back to you. So John says there is basically this means, this transgression of ways in sinners that we can't connect with until we ourselves are living in the joy of our salvation. The prophet Jeremiah was given the difficult task of delivering hard news to the people of God. It was hard to be a prophet. It usually cost you your life. His message would not make him popular. However, he couldn't, even though it was going to cost him dearly, he couldn't keep silent. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says this, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." He can't do it. It's going to cost him. He's going, I don't know what to do. I can't hold it in. John says in his passage that there is this wall of separation between the church and the world. Notice what he says. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. So there's this wall of separation between the church and the world. The world doesn't understand us. They do not understand the church. And the reason that it does, they can't understand the church, is because they don't get Jesus. But that passage isn't meant to keep us from the world. John is not trying to bring judgment on lost people for acting lost. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he didn't get angry. He didn't say, well, they're not going to get it because they're the world. They're no use. No, he wept. He wept for the people because they were sheep without a shepherd. Do we still believe that lost people are lost? Do we believe that anymore? Do we believe that people are going to die and go to a Christless eternity in hell? Do we believe that anymore? Somewhere down the road, the church lost sight of the lostness of man, and we just kind of became concerned with the size of our church. And now, in this increasing secular and postmodern world in which we're living, it seems that we have lost confidence in the gospel as something that can still change lives. As John, you quoted this morning, I mean, the works of the devil have been defeated. That's in just a few verses later in this same passage. We are living in one, I believe we're living in one of the most exciting times that has ever happened in the history of the church. I mean, we look at it and we go, oh, man, it's just, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I'm looking at it going, man, this is it. These are the last days, man. Now is not the time to retreat into the walls of the church. Now is not the time to consider ourselves the faithful few hanging on till Jesus comes back. Man, we are never to be intimidated or afraid of the world. Jesus said that he has overcome the world. And we're in Christ, right? And so we're to be bold. If we lack boldness, then we need to pray for it. Jesus asked this question once. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Well, if he returns and he sees the church is hunkered down, playing it safe, I would say the answer to the question is no. That's not faith. That's fear. And when we look around today, I mean, we think about, I think about Mossy, and I think about these missions, and we always think about missions, and we read these mission stories, and it's always over there someplace. But when I look at America today, the mission has come to us. I mean, it's right here among us, right? We're surrounded by multitudes of people who are lost and searching for love in all the wrong places. We were created, every single human being that you meet was created to be loved. We literally grow physically sick without it. And the love of most has grown cold. And here we are with this love of the Father that the world is dying for. I believe the days of the attractional church are fading away. Man, we can't just open the doors on Sunday morning and hope that people stream in. I mean, that doesn't work. You don't believe it? Look around. Those days are over. We have to take the gospel to them. The Great Commission is for the church to go. It was never for the lost to come, ever. So, you know, let's not float. Let's soak, and then let's share. That's the order. Don't wait until we somehow are renewed to do those things. Those things are the tools that God uses to renew us. So you just do them. Third is that renewal comes by seeing the future. Oh, I love this one. I love this. Notice what he says, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. John wants us to see who we are now. We're the children of God, right? He also wants to see us to see what we shall be. And we shall be just like Jesus when we see him, right? We shall be like him. Our future self, I love this picture because it's like our future self is throwing a line to our now self in order to help us to climb forward. John's words are an echo of Psalm 17:15 that says this, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Isn't that awesome? Woo. Right now, we have the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed unto us, right? We've been declared righteous. It means that God sees us as he sees his Son. We worry about what God sees when he looks at us. He sees Jesus. That's what he sees. He sees his Son. And when Jesus appears, we shall see ourselves the way he sees us. We shall become like him. But until Jesus returns, until that day, we're still living our days in a fallen world. We are aliens and strangers. We are exiles here, and thus we're not at home yet. We're not at home in this world. The world cannot see us the way God does. When the world looks at us, right, to them, what do they say? Oh, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. We're hypocrites. We're weak. We're naive. But when Christ returns, we shall be truly revealed for who we truly already are. I heard there's a funny story about Queen Elizabeth, and I heard her bodyguard, you might have seen this, her bodyguard was interviewed after she died, and he told some stories that were kind of humorous about the Queen, because from everybody's point of view, there ain't nothing humorous about that woman. I mean, nothing funny. And so we're going, Queen Elizabeth, funny? And so he tells this story about a time she used to love to go to the countryside, take a soak, I guess, like C.S. Lewis. And she would go out to the country on a picnic, and she could never go by herself, and so he would accompany her. And he said they were doing that. They were on a picnic, and there were two American hikers that came up, and they didn't know who she was. They didn't recognize her. And they started to chat with them, and they asked if she came there often. And she said to them, "Oh, yes, I've been coming here ever since I was a little girl. I guess for like 80 years, I suppose." And they said, "You've been coming here for 80 years? You've been in England for 80 years? You must at some point have met the Queen. And she said, I've never met her, but Richard here has met her several times. And so this is the way he told me. So they put their arm around me. Richard's the bodyguard. They put their arm around me. They handed their camera to the Queen and said, could you take our picture? And so they handed her that. She takes the picture. And then Richard is just, they never let on. And Richard said, well, why don't I get you guys together too? Because he wanted to have that picture so that when they were home, you know, and they're going through their pictures, that they would have somebody say, do you know who that is? That, according to John, that's going to be our story someday. That's going to be our story someday. Do you know who you're talking to? We are the image bearers. And as the image bearers, the day will come when that is revealed. Do you remember when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? 1 second, right? He's standing there. He looks like Jesus. Just a guy, Jesus. And the next second, the Bible says that his face began to shine like the sun. And his clothes turned as white as light. It just blew up in glory. That is what is going to happen to us. He will appear. When he appears, we're going to just be, you know, wake up in the morning, and he's going to appear, and then boom, it says, we shall be like him. We shall be glorified, and it will be made evident that we are in Christ. And all it will take for that to happen is for us to see Jesus as he is. When we see him, we shall become like him. Our sanctification will be complete. Our satisfaction will be fulfilled. Our glorification will be at hand. The moment when our eyes shall behold him is referred to by the theologians as the beatific vision. I love that. When we shall see the one who is so beautiful that just by gazing at him that we become as beautiful as he is. The world spends millions and millions of dollars trying to be beautiful or trying to keep the beauty that fades with age. The best beauty treatment, according to the Bible, is to behold Jesus. Just to behold Jesus. And I believe that principle is true in small measures now, because the more time we spend in the presence of Jesus through with prayer and soaking in God's word, the more we begin to look like him. And then one day it will be complete. What strips us of our joy and our energy is not seeing that day. It's not to see our future selves. It's basically to constantly look in the mirror at our now self and to become discouraged by that. When you look at the Apostle Paul lived his whole life and conducted his whole ministry with that day before him, constantly. 1 Corinthians 9, he says it like this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's always got his eyes on the prize, which is Jesus. So John has bookended the Christian life for us here. He says, we are what we are now. We are the adopted children of God. Then he says, and this is what we shall be. We shall be just like Jesus. And now at last he gives us the last step and he turns to the in-between. Renewal comes by securing our hope. There it is. Notice what he says in the last verse. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So this in-between that we're all living in right now, because we're not what we're going to be. We're now the children of God, but one day we shall be like Jesus. This in-between is driven by this word hope. If we lose hope in the future, we cannot flourish now. I think for many of us, this is where we are, especially when it comes to us as a church. Right? We look at the future and we go, wow, it just seems hopeless in a lot of ways. And when you look at that, and that is what you see in the future, you're not going to flourish now. Are we dying a slow death? Is that our future? Hope is not simply hoping that the future will be brighter. No, it is the assurance of what lies ahead for the people of God that leads to a renewed sense of purpose in the now. And you look at these things and you look at these truths and you go, this is what we are. This is what we're going to be. God isn't finished with us yet. But he's going to finish, and it's going to be good. For many Christians, I think the call to live out what we have been declared when we talk about this is what we are and this is what we're going to be, and we say, well, we are already the righteous in Christ. And for so many of us to be declared righteous, and then we see all these commands to live a certain way, it's hard to wrap our heads around that, right? It's like, all right, so you're telling me I, as a Christian, am already declared righteous. Yes. So what you're saying is that in God's eyes, I am righteous as Jesus right now. Yes. Okay, so if that's the case, then there's nothing left for me to do. You are right. And no. Jesus, yes, Jesus has done it all. No, you still have to grow into what you already are. Let me illustrate it with a baseball illustration, because that seems to be, you know, one of the pluses of our year, right? Got Texas Rangers winning the World Series. I mean, who would have thought? When I hear it, even on the radio, home of the world champion, Texas Rangers, I'm like, is that right? It's insane. So let me illustrate it, since we're still in the basking in the glory of that, right? When someone hits a home run, Corey Seager, when someone hits a home run, right, there is a zero chance that that player can be thrown out, because the baseball is now up in the stands, right? It's a souvenir for somebody up in the stands. But the player still has to run the bases. You still have them. You have to touch the bases. You still have to run them. So when it comes to our salvation, the gospel says that Jesus has hit the ball out of the park for us in our place. But we still have to run the bases. Now, there's no threat whatsoever that we're going to get thrown out along the way. Right? When it comes to our salvation, man, it's a done deal. The Christian life is running the bases after the home run of Jesus on the cross. Do you ever see a runner, when you watch a baseball game, someone hits a home run, do you ever see a runner sprinting? Ever? No, man, they're chill. They're chill. He's jogging. He's smiling. He's enjoying every second of it. Right? It doesn't matter if he's at home, the people are going crazy and cheering for him. If he's away, that's almost even sweeter, because it's like... He's not jogging. He's loving every minute. Do you ever see one slide into second? Like, oh, I made it. No, they don't slide. There is no pressure. They're just running the bases. There is no threat of being tagged out. And when he finally gets all the way around and he steps on home plate, he is greeted. This whole team jumps around. They're full of joy. There's celebration from the whole rest of the team. That's what sanctification looks like in the scriptures. Right? Jesus did it all. He hit the ball out of the park. If it was up to us, we'd have struck out. If it was up to us, even on our best day, we would probably hit a dribbler. We'd get thrown out before we took three steps towards first. Have you ever seen a baseball player jog the bases after a home run like it was an obligation? Like it was a drudgery, like he was bored. Great. Of course not. That would be ridiculous. It's always energizing. He's always filled with energy and excitement and life. He's just been knocked out of the park. Jesus has knocked it out of the park for us, guaranteeing that we shall reach home safely. We're not getting thrown out. And in this life right now, we're running the bases until we get home and celebrate with the rest of the saints in heaven. It's a done deal. But we still have to run the bases. Jesus has done all of that for us. Notice John doesn't say that we need to get busy purifying ourselves. He says everyone who hopes in him purifies themselves. Our job is not to clean up our act. Our job is to hope in him. That's it. Hope is the finished work on our behalf. Beautiful. And there you have it. We have a plan. We have a pathway for renewal. First, you soak. You just soak in the gospel. Soak in the love of the Father. Be astounded that we are the children of God. And then share that. There is nothing more energizing to your faith than sharing that truth with people. And you might get rejected. You might. Even that energized the saints of the scriptures. Man, we are counted worthy to suffer for the name. Share the gospel. See your future. Right? Live now in light of what's coming. We shall see him. We shall see him. And when he comes, may he find us faithful. May he find faith in us. May he find us busy about his work. May we not be calling it in. May we not be hiding out. May we not just try to be holding on. We don't have to hold on. He's holding on to us. And may our hope be secure. May our hope be secure so that we are just simply putting all of our hope, all the eggs into one basket, and that's Jesus Christ. Real change begins with admitting our need of these things. That's where it begins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for your continued grace to us. I thank you, Father, for how you have called us, that you have saved us, that we have this hope secure. And Father, sometimes we lose sight of all of this. So many times we let just the troubles of this world choke out the gospel. We let the evil one pluck the seed from our hearts. We let difficult days determine our thoughts, our attitudes towards the future. But God, help us to come outside of all of this, to see who we really are, to see our true future, and then may we get back into this world with that knowledge to guide us. Father, I know that along the way that we stumble, that we get off track, that we lose our way, that we have seasons of drought spiritually. And even as a church, Father, here that we have that time of season where it just seems like we're trying to keep our head above water. Treading water is exhausting. It's so exhausting. We could walk on water. That's still possible. I just pray, Father, that you give us the faith to believe that. And Father, I just pray, draw our hearts to you. Renew us. Restore us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.